Of Let the Bible Speak. We are looking forward to this time that we're going to spend together. We have just about 90 minutes together, and so we want to encourage you to take advantage of that time by calling in your questions. This is a live calling radio broadcast where you can call in your questions concerning things that pertain to life and godliness. It may be that you've heard something that was said that the Bible says, and you're unsure whether or not that's really in the Bible. Well, call in that question. The number to call today is 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564. We do have a text line that's available to you where you can text us your question. That text line is 725-9283. That's 725-9283. Now, all of these numbers that we'll give out throughout the course of the broadcast, the area code is 843-843. I started giving you this other number that has to do with a free Bible study that you can sign up for. And so what it is, you call this number, you sign up, you give us your name, your address, and we will send a free Bible study to you in the mail. We call it a correspondence course. And the reason for that is we send you the first series of lessons, you complete it, and then you send it back to us. And then there's kind of this back and forth, kind of this corresponding. So if you're interested in that, then go ahead and call 553-5157, 553-5157. Again, that's a free Bible study that you can do at your own pace in your home. If you're interested in that, go ahead and sign up for it. Again, you can call here to the station with your questions today. Again, we are live. And if there is a Bible question that you have on your mind or something that pertains to the church or even religion, some things that you may have heard, things you may have been brought up on, and you're just questioning whether or not those things are in the Bible, or what does the Bible have to say on it? We encourage you to call right now. That number is 308-9564, 308-9564.
We also want to thank you, the listeners, for sending in and calling the 553-5157 number at the offer of a sheet of paper or a material that we were offering entitled Ask Your Preacher. And in that page, it's on our website. You could probably get it on the website now. And that website is www.BibleAlone.com. And so if you're interested and curious about, you know, what is your preacher teaching and where did he get that information from and is that in the Bible, then that is a good thing for you to download and to ask questions of your preacher about what he's preaching and teaching. And we'll get back to that here in a second, but we have a live caller, and so we want to take the opportunity now to get to that immediately. And so, caller, are you there?
Yes.
Hello?
Yes.
Give us here. 1 second as we try to make some changes.
Can you hear me?
Make sure we can hear you. We're not able to hear you at this point. I'm sure our listeners are able to hear you. Just give us 1 second as we make some final adjustments. Caller, are you there?
Yes.
Well, we are still unable to hear you
on
the air. Tell you what, caller, why don't you do this? Go ahead and call back the number. Let's write down your question and have it brought in to us. And then during the break, we'll work on our board to make sure we can get live calls on the air. We appreciate your patience in this. But go ahead and join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564 is the number here at the station, 308-9564. Again, if you wish to text in your question, you can. Our text line is 725-9283, 725-9283.
Okay, are you there, caller?
Yes.
Hello?
Hello?
Okay.
Yes.
You got to hang up. Oh, you got. Okay. You got. Well?
Okay. Well, I'll tell you again. We'll work on this during the break. It's probably the best way to handle this. And if you would like to just go ahead and call back, let us write down your question. It will be brought in to us, and we can answer your question in the short term. And then what will happen is when we take our first break, we will get some help in resolving the issue. We do apologize for that, but do appreciate your patience and your endurance with us. Again, the number here at the station is 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will do our best to let the Bible speak. The overall motivation behind this broadcast is really just to get into the scriptures and see what God says. What that does is it strengthens your faith. It builds your faith. You know, the Bible says in the book of Romans, the 10th chapter in verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so that's what you want, that's what I want, that's what we want collectively. We want to hear the word of God. That's what's going to build our faith. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 6, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, "For without faith, it is impossible to please God." I'm confident that everyone listening today is about trying to please God. And it takes a faith to do that. And that faith has to be built upon the solid word of God. And so that's our encouragement. Our encouragement is to get back to the Bible, to hear what God's word has to say, and to the questions that are on your heart to mind today. Again, that number to call in your question here at the station is 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564. If you prefer to text in your question, you can. Our text line is 725-9283, 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak.
We're again grateful for Kim, especially for your patience with us, and you did give us some questions to look at, and you gave us three out of Genesis 22, and so we will try to look at those right now. So if you're listening or you got your Bible open, you might want to turn to Genesis 22, because Kim's questions come right out of Genesis 22. And her first question was the ram for the remission of sins for generations to come? Well, let's go to Genesis 22 and see what that says about remission of sins. We are told that Abraham was to take Isaac, his son, and offer him, this is verse 2, as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And then they go up to the mountain, and Isaac, in verse 7, asks his father, "My father," he said, "here I am, my son." And then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Well, as Isaac was laid on the altar and his father drew his knife, then the angel of the Lord in verse 11 says, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." That was the point of this sacrifice, that it was a test of Abraham's faith. He passed the test. For you go back up in verse 1 of Genesis 22, "It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham," and that's where the subject of Isaac being sacrificed came up. So this was a test of Abraham's faith. It was not to be done for the remission of Abraham's sin or Isaac's sin, and therefore not even for generations to come, but was a test of Abraham's faith. Now, it goes on in the text in Genesis chapter 22, in verse 14, Abraham praises the Lord and gives this place a name, "The Lord will provide." And then verse 16, the angel says to Abraham a second time, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and not have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And so the point, again, that God was looking for here was a test of Abraham's faith to see whether or not he would obey God completely and fully. And then he renews the covenant that he has made with Abraham, which began in chapter 12, was repeated in chapter 15, as well as in chapter 17. So Kim, we appreciate your question. I'm sorry we couldn't get you on air, but hopefully that will give you the answer to that question. So it had nothing to do with remission of sins. The second question, what was the ram for? Nick, go ahead. Oh, you want me? The ram was, again, the substitute, if you please, of the sacrifice of Isaac. And what is interesting, I think, about that, I think that was even looking forward to something yet in the future, because we should die for our sins, but God has provided a substitute sacrifice. God didn't want Isaac to be killed. God's not interested in human sacrifice. He provided the ram as a substitute. And so Jesus is our substitute sacrifice. He doesn't want us to die. God takes no delight in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel says. And so Jesus was our Lamb of God. As John the Baptist said in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So that was the purpose of the ram. Thank you so much for that question, Kim. Those questions, Kim, and appreciate the opportunity we have to look into Genesis 22 and to make these applications. We are up on a break, our first break, and there will be instructions about and encouragement to take the Bible Correspondence Course. So please listen carefully to this, and we hope that you will call up that number, 553-5157, and give your name and address, and we'll get that out to you yet this week. Now we'll take a break, and we'll see you in a little bit. Thanks for hanging with us through the break. We hope you found that information about the Bible Correspondence Course helpful and encouraging, and even motivating to study the Bible on your own. We have found in talking with various people and studying with various people that they've just really encouraged by the fact that, one, they're kind of excited about the idea that, hey, I can read the Bible and I can understand what the Bible says all by my little lonesome. And so that is an encouragement to people, because sometimes we've left the impression that the Bible's too difficult. It's too hard to understand. You need to let somebody else tell you what it says. Well, unfortunately, that's been the mantra, the saying of a lot of religious institutions and organizations down through history. And what that has accomplished is they have left people in the dark about what the Word of God says. And all you know about it is what they tell you, what they see through their eyes. And so that is never a good thing, to put my salvation or your salvation in the hands of somebody else. Because when we go to judgment, we stand before God, you know what we're going to be asked? What did you do with what you knew? Why didn't you seek God? And the answer that is not going to be acceptable is, well, so-and-so told me, and I thought that was right. So no one's going to stand and hold your hand in judgment. You'll be there by yourself. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our body, whether good or evil. And so it's very important that you take responsibility for your own soul by reading and examining the Scriptures on your own. And it is such, again, a blessing to be able to do that, to have your spirit refreshed by the words of God. So if you just joined us, you might maybe listen to us for the very first time. This is a call-in program. We're here live at the station, and you call us up and with a Bible question, and we'll turn with you to the Bible passage so that you can see what we see. The voice line is 308-9564. If you want to call up the station here, you can text us by texting the number 725-9283. And again, as you've just heard, to enroll in the Bible Correspondence Course, 553-5157. So now let's continue with the questions that we've been receiving.
We have a text question that came in. We sure appreciate the texter that sent this question in. We really do appreciate that. The text question is, since you believe your church is the only right church, what happens to all other churches in the judgment? This kingdom life is amazing. That's kind of a quote at the end. Well, we sure appreciate that question. I would hope to, and I say this to all our listeners, and with great deal of sincerity, that throughout the course of the years that we've been on this broadcast, I hope that we've never, ever communicated that we believe that our church is the only right church. If we're doing our jobs, we are communicating that we don't own a church. We don't have a church. But in fact, the church belongs to Christ. It is Christ's church. And this is what the Bible shows us. And that the only right church will be the one that we can read of in the scriptures. And so I would agree with the texter from this perspective that there is an only right church, but it's not mine. It's not yours. It's Christ. It's Christ's church. He's the owner of it. And that's the church that we should all be seeking to be a part of. Now, here's some passages that brings that to life. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says in verse 18, "And I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades should not prevail against it." And so Jesus there calls the church his. It is a church that belongs to him. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, the Bible says, "And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." And so no one else can be the head or over the church because Christ is the head. And then it says, verse 23, that the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so the church is the body of Christ and he's the head. So just imagine a physical body, one body with one physical head. The body is the church. Your arms, your legs, your fingers, that would be members of the body. And the head would be Christ. That's the picture that the Bible paints. So again, Christ is the owner of his body. He's the owner of the church. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 4, there is one body. And so there's not a lot of bodies or churches out there. Christ only built one. We recall that passage earlier from Matthew chapter 16, where he says, "I will build my church." Now, to further signify this, we look in chapter 5 of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 24 and verse 25, it says, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify," verse 26 says, "and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." And it goes on in that text to suggest that Jesus sacrificed all for his church. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the church that we all want to be a part of. And if we're not part of Christ's church, going back to the text question, what's going to happen to all the other churches? Well, they're going to fail, right? Because Christ only built one church. And that's the church we want to belong to. Very good question, Texter. We sure appreciate that. And we hope that this has been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. It's the number here at the station, 308-9564. If you prefer, you can text in your question to 725-9283.
We have another question here. We have a question from Ben. Ben's a longtime caller, and we appreciate his questions. He has a question concerning Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So if you got your Bibles handy, let's turn to Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, so you can see what we're looking at and can verify that this is indeed from the Scriptures. Verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." And so Ben's question has to do with verse 5 particularly. What does it mean when it says not to lean on our own understanding? What that verse means, I believe, is the fact that we should not go on our own wisdom, our own knowledge, without benefit of the information from God. there are several warnings in the Bible that talk to us about making sure that we don't do that. One, because our information, our knowledge is flawed. It's faulty. It's not complete. And that's why we trust in Jesus and God, because they know the beginning from the end. Notice also in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, again, a reason why we should not lean on our own understanding. The verse, Proverbs 14, verse 12, says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Now, how true is that? That if a person thinks, okay, I can figure out the way to God, I can figure out of my own mind how to please God, I can figure out what I need to do to be saved, I can figure all that out. Well, this passage says, no, that's really not our ability to do that. We're not to lean on our own understanding. Go now to Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, and we see something similar that's addressed to us by the prophet Jeremiah, who, of course, was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And here's what Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 10, verse 23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you and on the families who do not call on your name." And it goes on to talk in terms of that as it finishes out verse 25. And so, again, we have warning after warning, and more than just the two that we've looked at, that man is not to lean on his own understanding simply because he's not able to know his way. He's not able to know God's knowledge, God's truth, unless it be revealed to him. And that's kind of what Paul says in Romans chapter 10 concerning the knowledge of what one needs to do in order to be saved. In Romans chapter 10, we find in verse 8 beginning, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now here's the important part, verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We cannot have faith in God unless it comes from the Word of God. If we lean on our own understanding, trust in our own wisdom, and our own knowledge, we're going to miss it. It's not within man to direct his own steps. There is a way that seems right to us, but it's the way of death. Those passages, again, were Proverbs 14:12, Jeremiah 10:23, and we just read in Romans 10, 14 through 17. So, appreciate that question very much, Ben. Hope y'all find that edifying and helpful and instructive, and passages that will bring you again and again back to the Word of God as we confess our inability to know what God would have us to do, and that it would, again, build us up in the faith. Coming up on our second break. Wow, time is going fast. We've got a lot of questions, and we are busy with them, preparing for them after the break. So we encourage you to take heed to the encouragement for the Bible correspondence course that you will hear. We'll be right back. Welcome back. We're glad that you are still with us. And Kim has tried again, and we hope, Kim, that it's going to work this time. So we have a live caller. And, Kim, are you there?
Yes. I just wanted to
Okay, Kim, you hear us?
I wanted to clip.
We're having trouble hearing you for some reason.
Okay, you still can't hear me?
Okay, maybe it's the speaker here that's not working. I'm not sure why we're having difficulty, but we are. And according to all the buttons pushed here, we should have Kim on the line. But for some reason,
Hello?
He is not there with us. So, Kim, we are sure sorry, man, that this has been such a challenge for you and a frustration. So, but I was told that it was you were confused about the answer. So if you want to call back again and express what that confusion was, we will try to deal with it that way. Otherwise, we will be trying to figure this thing out. And so we apologize for all the problem and confusion that has been caused, and that will not deter you from getting an answer to your question. And so we appreciate so much your patience with us. If you have a question, we ask you to call at 308-9564 to text us at 725-9283. And we'll get your answers that way. Even though we're having challenge with the live callers, we can still hear the phone ringing, and we hear people talking, and so we'll be able to do get that way. So we will continue now with our questions. And Nick, what you got?
Jackie calls in today. Jackie actually has two questions. In fact, I may take the first one and then pass the second one over to you.
All right.
So the first one says, what does fasting have to do with your soul? And the second one says, if you feel that you're lost, what's a good chapter in the Bible to read? And so Steve will answer that question in just a few moments. But going back to the fasting question, what does fasting have to do with your soul? Well, when we look at the scriptures, what we'll find is that certainly as Christians in the New Testament, that fasting was going to be part of their spiritual life. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, it talks about the marital duties that the spouses have to one another, and the reason for breaking from those activities was to give themselves over to prayer and fasting. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. And then when elders were selected in the church, in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, again, we see prayer and fasting occurring. So it happened in the church. This was something that was being done by Christians. Now, the question is why? Why fast? What does that have to do with our souls? Well, just two passages may help us to better understand this idea of fasting. When we look in Psalms, the Old Testament passage, we see in Psalms chapter 35 and verse 13, a reference to fasting helps to humble our soul. That's Psalm 35, verse 13. And then in the 69th chapter of Psalm 69, and verse 10, we have the language of to chastise our soul or to chasten our soul, literally the idea to discipline our soul. So part of fasting was designed to humble us in the sight of God, to show a willingness to discipline ourselves in the presence of God, so that perhaps that would gain more attention to our prayers. Usually prayers is accompanied by fasting, or I should say fasting is accompanied by prayers. And so certainly we can make a study of that and see more examples, but, you know, just a quick glance suggests that this is certainly part of how fasting impacts our soul. Again, those passages was 1 Corinthians 7, 5, Acts 14 and verse 23, Psalm 69 and verse 10, and then Psalms chapter 35 and verse 13. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
And the second part of that question was, if you are lost, if you're feeling you're lost, what's a good chapter in the Bible to read? Well, that's a challenge because, you know, I hate to give like one verse or one chapter salvation thing, because all the things that are talked about in the Bible are found in different places. For instance, you take all the different gospel accounts, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, and Luke 2, 47 and 48. And those things added up give us the totality of what the apostles were to preach. But since you're asking about one chapter, I guess my recommendation would be Acts chapter 8, because in that chapter you have all those components, most all those components, that are found in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. So that's Acts chapter 8, and the verses that you ought to read to get the full account would be verse 26 all the way down through verse 39 or even verse 40. So in that, what you're going to read is you're going to read about a man who is coming back from worship. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53. He doesn't understand what it's about. So Philip goes up to him and he preaches him Jesus. That's the beginning point, because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He died upon the cross for our sins. It's only those who are lost, only those who are sinners, that will respond to the offer of a Savior. And so he preached to him Jesus, and then they came to some water in verse 36 and said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Well, then Philip said, "If you believe," this is verse 37 of Acts 8, "if you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So that is a fairly complete account of what one does when they're lost. And so the other passages I might include in there would be the topic of repentance. That's found in Acts 2:38. To those people who had the remission of sins after they crucified Jesus. So I hope those things help you, Jackie. And if there's other information you would like, I think maybe there's information on our website.
And you can feel free to give that number, 553-5157, a call if you're interested in a in-home Bible study. One of the things we can do is we can set up a time to come and sit with you and study these things at a deeper level. And so if that's something that you are interested in, go ahead and call 553-5157. Specify that you're calling for a Bible study, in-home Bible study. Leave your contact information, and someone will reach out to you to set that up. For our other listeners, you can call that same number to sign up for a Bible study that you can do it at your own pace in your home. We'll send it to you in the mail. It's a correspondence course. Specify that you're calling for the correspondence course, and we will send that to you. And then for those of you who are interested in the list that we hand out last week, questions that you can ask your preachers, then you can also call that same number and leave a voice message, and we'll send that to you as well. I do believe that that is on our website at this point, and so you can go to our website to get that material. The number to sign up for these items that we're offering is 553-5157, 553-5157. Just make sure you specify what you're requesting, and we'll try to get that out to you in the mail. Again, everything that we offer is free of charge. We'll never charge you for anything. We'll never ask for money from you. Our intent is to give you what God has offered freely. His word is free. We ought not ever charge for it. And so we're not going to do that. We want to give you what God has provided for us in his word free of charge. So that's something that you're interested in. Please just call that number, 553-5157. And again, I believe the list of questions where you can ask your preacher is, it's not on the web. Okay, I just hear that it's not on the web. So you have to call in for that. Again, the number to call in for that list of questions to ask your preacher is 553-5157. We are working to get that list on the web, and so hopefully by next week we'll have that available to you on the web, and you can just go to our website. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number here at the station. We are live. If there's some question that is on your mind, something that you have heard and you're wondering if it's true, maybe there is something that you were brought up believing. For example, my mama taught me that money is the root of all evil. Well, that placed me in a dilemma as I needed to pay my mortgage. But I later learned from the scriptures that it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. Now, I love my mama, and I believe that she meant well. But she was teaching me something that was just not true. And that had an impact on my life. I still love my mama, but I love the Word of God, and I love God more, and I have to. We all have to. And so what we have to become interested in is in the things that God says, even above that which mama says, or even, you know, my preacher or my daddy or my husband or my wife, my brother or my sister. And the way to know the things that what God says is to go into his word and see it for yourself. Again, the number to call so that you can have access to us here at, as a resource at the radio station to answer your questions is 308-9564. 308-9564. If you wish, you can text us at 725-9283, or you can sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course. You can send for the list of questions about asking, you know, questions you can ask your preachers, some very challenging questions. You can sign up for that, or you can sign up for an in-home Bible study by just calling 553-5157. But just specify which of those items I just listed that you're interested in. 553-5157.
We have been told that the live call-in button is working now. And so, Kim, if you want to try one more time, we would be honored if you would do that. Now, we're coming up on a break here real soon. So if you want to wait till after the break, then give us a call back. And we will be glad to speak with you on the air. So hang around, and we'll be right back. As we said before break, the call-in button is working correctly now. And so, Kim, if you want to try to give us another call, and we can test this thing to see whether indeed it is working or not, Chuck's confident that it's working. So there's the phone. We hope that's Kim. So we're going to kind of, you know, delay here a little bit and see if that's him, so we can get him on, because he has been so patient. And so, Kim, are you there?
Yes.
Hey, man. All right. Yes. Very good. We appreciate telepathy. Your patience, man.
I was I was calling about the question. Actually, I'm still trying to figure out. You didn't answer my question to a degree, but I'm still a little, you know, puzzled on something. I'm referring to the 22nd chapter of Genesis again, and and it's about the ram and the bush and the sacrifice. Okay, since God asked Abraham to bring up his son to for the burnt offering, and he didn't do it. I'm still a little puzzled about the ram. Why then did they sacrifice the ram? What was the purpose of the burnt offering of the ram? If he didn't offer up his son, was that the purpose of the blessing on his descendants, or just his obedience to God? And I'm just trying to figure out the purpose of the sacrifice.
Okay, I appreciate that. I appreciate you clarifying that, and that's helps us, and I'm glad that the first response we got was also helpful. Even though maybe didn't get to the main point that you're asking now. Well, you look at verse 17, and it seems that this blessing was not just for Abraham, because verse 17 says, blessing, I will bless you. So he talks about blessing Abraham. Then multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And then in lastly, in verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So really there are kind of three categories there. The first one is Abraham himself, blessing, I will bless you. And then secondly, I will multiply your descendants, and they shall possess the gate of their enemies. And that was fulfilled in the Jewish nation that came out of Abraham. This promise that is seen here in verse 17 was repeated to his son Isaac, and it was repeated to his son Jacob, and in some measure repeated even through successive generations until the fulfillment of that promise. So Moses led the people out of Egypt, and Joshua took him into the land of Palestine, the promised land, which is where in Genesis 15 this promise was repeated to Abraham. And then the third category is that all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and that's in verse 18. And the commentary on that is in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul says specifically that this promise that was made to Abraham, he said, and was not made to seeds, but to seed, which is Christ. And that's in Galatians chapter 3. And if you kind of read down from verse 6, where it talks about Abraham believing God, and it goes on and talks about Christ and the promise that was made to Abraham. And verse 16 of Galatians 3, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So there are three, really, things, people that will receive blessings. Abraham, the Jewish nation of a land and a people, and of all of us, as it's fulfilled in Jesus. Does that help?
I know I read something in Romans, too, and I'm going to have to find it. Maybe I'll just get back to y'all
okay,
on that.
Okay, that'd be fine.
But they did mention the situation about Abraham and Romans, and that, you know, that that incident with the ram. And I was thinking in there, you know, was there some sort of, you know, cleansing of sins of Abraham, you know, because of the ram. Because, of course, we know Jesus Christ came later and he died for our, for all our sins. And I know in the Old Testament, and of course, God was the ultimate priest then during the Old Testament because, you know, Jesus came later. And I was just trying to figure out, was there some sort of, cleansing there for the purpose of the ram in the bush.
Right. Yeah, there's nothing mentioned that way in the text, so. All right.
I'm sorry.
I said there was nothing in the text mentioned about cleansing, right. So that's why we couldn't say yes or no.
Yeah. But I guess if I find it, I'll have to look through my Bible here. It was something in Romans, but I'll just bring that question back up. You know, if there's something that I needed to.
That'd be great, Kim. Listen, we really appreciate you hanging in there, man.
And appreciate y'all patience, too. Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Again, if you've got a question that you would like to do, maybe you, now that you know the live-in call-in button's working, that you would like to call into the station, and we would be delighted to talk with you. The voice line here is 308-9564, and if you do want to call, go live. We'll tell you kind of how to do that. And then if you want to text us, text in a question, that number is 725-9283. And all along through this program and other programs, we encourage folks to study the Bible for themselves. There is freedom in that. Jesus said, you should know the truth. The truth shall make you free. And don't you want to be free? Everybody ought to be free. And one of the things we can be free from, we can be free from sin. Also, we can be free to do that which is God's will. And that can free you because you're not depending upon somebody else. You're not depending on somebody else telling you what the Bible says. You can read that for yourself. And so you are free to become knowledgeable in the Scriptures. You don't have to be waiting on somebody else. You don't have to be held under the dominion of somebody else who tells you what the Bible says. And so we, again, encourage you to do that because of judgment, because we're going to be held responsible for what we believe and what we've practiced. We will not be able to get out of the judgment because somebody else misdirected us. And so we encourage you to take the opportunity to study for yourself and find out what the Bible says. There's a lot of liberty, a lot of freedom when it comes to knowing what the Bible says, and a certain confidence. That's what the word faith also suggests, a certain confidence that you know what the Bible says. So we encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. Nick, you got anything?
Yes, we have a text question that came in. It says, is faithfulness a requirement for receiving eternal life? And what did John tell the church that they needed to be faithful about? Well, I want to answer this kind of in reverse order. When I look at what John told the church, John talking to the church, that probably would have been Revelation, because John is the writer of Revelation, as he's writing to the seven churches of Asia. And what he says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, and he says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." And so in this particular context, it's the idea of staying committed to God in spite of what they were going to suffer, you know, going into prison, tribulation, the persecution that was going to come upon them for the name of Christ. And so that's what they needed to be faithful about, and doing the things that they had always done, and standing up for the truth. Now, you asked the question, do we need to be faithful in order to receive eternal life? There is certainly a parable, it seems, in Matthew, the 25th chapter, about the talents, where a master gave some of his servants talents. The talents seems to represent a sum of money. To one he gave five, to another he gave two, to another he gave one talent. The one that had five, he went out and he did something with it, and he got five more. The one that got two did something with it, got two more. But the one who received one did nothing with it. Now notice the message to the one that had five and to the one that had two, who had done something with what the master gave them. Notice they used the term faithful. And so the Bible says in verse 21, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." In verse 20, we see that he's talking to the one that had received five talents. So he calls this one good and faithful. In verse 22, he also who had received two talents came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And so it seems that these two were pleasing to God because they were faithful in the things that the Lord had provided them, the master had provided them. And so when we contrast that to the one who had one, who did not do anything with it, in essence, he was not faithful. Here's what he was called. In verse 26, "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. You should have done something,' is the idea, verse 27. But he did nothing. Verse 28, "Therefore take the talent from him and give it to those who have 10 talents. And then he says in verse 30, "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so certainly from this parable, being faithful, that is to say, doing something with what the Lord has given you, is what God expects. And from the passage in Revelation, it's the idea, in spite of what's happening, whether it's persecution, tribulation, or even hardships, God still expects us to be committed, faithful, holding to those things that he's taught us, holding to the practices that he's given us, being obedient even until death, no matter what's going on in our lives. So certainly faithfulness is necessary in order to inherit eternal life. And the one that's not faithful unto death, well, this one's going to be cast out and it's going to be considered an unprofitable servant. I hope that's been helpful to you. It is time for us to take a break. But even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to keep calling in your questions. This has been a great broadcast because of your questions. 308-9564. That's the number to call here at the station, 308-9564. If you wish, you can text like the last call. You can text in your question. That's 725-9283. That's 725-9283. Now, let me make mention of the line that you can call for a free Bible study to receive in your home, or you can sign up for the list of questions to ask your preacher, or you can ask for an in-home Bible study, all at this number. Just specify when you call that what you want. You want the list of questions, you want the in-home Bible study, or that you want the Bible study correspondence course sent to your home. That number is 553-5157. Again, that's 553-5157, and the area code for all of these numbers, 843. We'll be right back. 308-9564 is the number here at the station to call in your question, 308-9564. Again, to sign up for the Bible Correspondence course, that is available to you free of charge, of course. We say that over and over and over again, and there's a reason for that. We live in a day and time where people want to charge for things that God has freely given, and just quite frankly, we ought not do that. You know, we want everyone to have access to the Word of God. God wants you to have access to His Word and to study and to learn it. The price, if you will, has been paid by the blood of Jesus. And so from this point on, what we should be trying to do is make sure everyone has access to the message, that message about Jesus Christ. If you're interested in a Bible study that you can do at your own pace in your home, again, that number is 553-5157 to sign up for it. We encourage you to take advantage of it. Many of our listeners have done it, and they really appreciate that study. As what it does, there's nothing special about it, but it begins to get you back into the habit of looking at the Scriptures for yourself. It begins to start generating questions in your mind as you find answers about things that you thought was one way, and you see in the Scripture is a different way. You begin to ask questions, well, what about this, and what about that? And what that does is expands your study to the point where you start asking everybody or questioning everything that someone teaches you, so that you can be in line with God's Word. God becomes the most important person to you, and you show that by demanding that His Word have full authority over your life. And so if that's something that you're interested in, we encourage you to take advantage of it right now. 553-5157. Go ahead and sign up for that. If you have a question and you prefer to text in your question, our text line is 725-9283. 725-9283.
Thank you, Nick. We have a question from Sam, and Sam asks, where is Josephus in the Bible? Well, that's a softball question. Josephus is not mentioned in the Bible, Sam, I'm sorry to say. He was a Jewish historian. He was born in the first century, not long after Jesus Christ was crucified, and he reported on the events that happened in the first century. Some of the things he reported on was the fact that Jesus did live and that John the Baptist came before him. And so those are some interesting things about Josephus, but Josephus was not in the Bible. He was not inspired. He was just a man, just a historian. And he, though, was Jewish and lived during that time period. So that's about all I can say about Josephus, Sam. So we appreciate your question. And just kind of an interesting thought there as well is that a lot of names are tossed around and acquainted with the Bible, seem to be synonymous with the Bible, but they're not in the Bible. And so as we have encouraged people to take the Bible Correspondence course so they can know for themselves what the Bible says, then just another way of getting us to become riveted on the Scriptures so that it can be a blessing to us. One thing I might also encourage you to do is read Psalms 119. I know that's a long chapter, 176 verses, But as you read just maybe a couple of different paragraphs there, notice some things for me, if you would, please. Notice the blessings that come with understanding God's Word, with Bible study. One of them is Psalms 119, I think it's verse 11. I've hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How many of y'all struggle with sin in your life? You know, how many of us are challenged by that? Well, would it interest you to know that studying the Bible is a good preventive of that? Well, how many of you are vexed by temptation? Well, did you know that the Bible is a preventive against the slings and arrows of Satan? Matthew chapter 4, every time Jesus was tempted, what did he say? He said, it is written. Now, that was enough to defeat Satan, although Luke's account said he sought a more opportune time. So Satan will be back. So what do you need to do? You need to study more Bible and prepare for those times when he does come back. So just a thought to kind of influence you, motivate you, encourage you about the importance of Bible study. And it's worth the time, folks. It's worth every minute you give it. And just read Psalms 119. There are promises that come to us because of the Bible. There are prayers that David offers for those who study the Bible, and then commandments about how and what to study. So we encourage you to do that, and hang with us here and ask your questions, and we'll search the Scriptures for you. And but we don't want to do it for you. We want you to do it with us, and especially as you take that Bible correspondence course, you can see in your own home, the light can go off in your own head, in your own heart, as you know what God's Word is. And so call us 308-9564 or text us at 725-9283. Nick, what you got?
We have a text question. It says, I have one more question. What are the works of righteousness that the Bible speaks about? Works of righteousness. Certainly, there is a passage in Acts, the 10th chapter, where Peter is at Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a just man. You can read that at the first part of Acts 10. But in verse 35, Peter says to him, he says, in fact, in verse 34, the Bible says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Some of your translation may say a respecter of person. God is not a respecter of person. God doesn't show favoritism. Verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And so, again, the Bible will certainly support this idea of working righteousness. Now, is there a specific listing of the works of righteousness? I haven't found that in Scripture. What we do find, though, is a general principle or idea, and it has to do with being obedient to the things that God says. Now, that is working righteousness, because God is right, and everything that he offers falls into the category of righteousness. And when we submit ourselves to him, obey him, we obey leading to that righteousness. Now, those are not my words. That's found in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, and really 16 through 19 and further. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave or servant whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? And so if we submit ourselves to God, if we obey God, that leads to righteousness. Verse 17, as he's speaking to these Christians at Rome, he says, but God be thanked that though you were servants of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And having been set free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. And so as long as we become free from sin, long as we're no longer a slave or servant of sin, we can, by way of obedience, be a servant of righteousness. And so every time we obey what God says, we are doing, if you will, the works or the actions of righteousness. I hope that's helpful to you. I know that's not exactly what you were looking for, but I hope that's been helpful to you. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564 is the number here at the station. Again, we are live for those who have just recently joined. If you're just starting to listen to the broadcast, our focus has been on just letting the Bible speak. If you have a question, so go ahead and call 308-9564, or you can text your question in at 725-9283.
We have a question here from Yolanda. And Yolanda, I appreciate the question. I think probably a lot of people will find this helpful. She wanted to know where to keep strength scripture. Where are scriptures that help us keep strength? And the first thing that came to my mind was what God said to Joshua. So let's go to Joshua chapter 1 and the repetition of the encouragement that God gives Joshua really stands out in chapter 1. Verse 6 of chapter 1 of Joshua, you know that Joshua was taking over from Moses. He was going to lead the children of Israel into the land of promise. And what a task that would be, especially to get in the, try to fill the shoes of Moses. So verse 6, God says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. And then verse 7, only be strong and courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And then in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So that's one of those premier strength passages, right? And notice where the strength comes from. If you keep the law of God, remember we talked about, you know, the blessings of Bible study? Well, there's another passage that really does just that. It confirms to us and encourages us that strength and courage will be ours, can be ours, and that strength and courage should be used to continue in the Scriptures. One more passage, Yolanda, a New Testament passage. We see that principle back in Joshua about the need to be strong and courageous so you can keep the commandments of God, and that in itself becomes encouragement. Ephesians chapter 6. Talks about the armor of the child of God. And notice it says in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You can go on down and read through verse 20, and that will help us understand its application. Got a break coming up. We'll be right back. We're grateful for your sticking with us through the break, and we're thankful that you have been with us this 90 minutes and participated in the program. Your questions have been good. They have been encouraging for us. They have helped us dig in the Scriptures and to have those truths repeated to us once again as we seek to find out what the Bible says. Because it's the importance of letting the Bible speak. And we have been all about encouraging folks to study the Bible for themselves, to read the Bible, to live by the Bible, to preach the Bible, teach the Bible. Those are so, so important, and so we appreciate you doing that. If you want to call in and join us, 308-9564 is the voice line, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283.
Well, we have two text questions. Well, really one comment and one text question. The one comment was a texter showing appreciation for the explanation from God we're given. So we do appreciate that encouragement, as we really do try hard to just stick within the boundary of God's Word. So thank you so much. And then the second text question or comment has to do with tithing, the importance of tithing. How important is tithing? When we look in the Bible, what we see is that the first time that tithing occurs is between Abraham and Melchizedek, who was high priest in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. when we the first time we see it as a matter of command, though. So Abraham wasn't commanded to do it, as far as we know. As a matter of command, we see that happening during the time of the law of Moses, or what we call the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 32. And they would tithe not money, as some would suggest, but rather they would tithe livestock or things of the field, corn, wheat, those kinds of things. And you can see that, or grain, you can see all that in Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 32. Now, this was all important during that time period. So they were supposed to tithe, and they were not at liberty not to pay a tithe or a tenth. That's what the word tithe means, during the law of Moses. So during that time period, it was extremely important. Don't want to minimize that. But now during the church dispensation, so Christ died on the cross, and he ushered in a new covenant. A new covenant, which is different than the old covenant or the Old Testament. So in this New Testament of Christ, what we find the church doing is not tithing. In fact, what they're told to do is to give. And so giving of their means was just as important as tithing. It's not called tithing today. It's called giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through about 3, we see a collection being taken up. And that collection was commanded by God through the apostles. We see it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6, 7, and 8. You see that language about God loves a cheerful giver, and that they were to give as they purpose in their heart. They were not to do it grudgingly or of necessity. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so that was the motivation behind, or that is the motivation behind giving today. So giving is still important. It's just in the Old Testament, they were to give a tithe, didn't have anything to do with money. But in the New Testament, now their giving was to be based upon how God prospered them, and they were supposed to give with a certain attitude, a cheerful attitude. I hope that's been helpful to you. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. Or again, you can text your question in to 725-9283.
We have a question from Robert as well as Polite, and both of those are somewhat related. Polite asks, are there women called to preach in the Bible? And then Robert asks, well, if men are not available to preach, can women preach? So we'll try to combine those two questions and answer them in here in a second. First, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians 14 concerning this idea of women preaching. And as we talk about this, I know that people feel like that if God called them, then that changes whatever God said about it in the Scriptures. So if God said in the Scriptures something, but then they felt this feeling or sensation that God was calling them, then that trumps what God said in the Scriptures. And I want us to pay attention to what is said here that Paul tells the church at Corinth that I think may be very, very helpful for us. He mentions about the tongue speaker and the prophets, and he regulates their participation in the assembly. But then he says to the women in verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Notice what Paul bases his statement on, what the law also says. Now, don't you kind of imagine there were some people in the Church of Corinth, some women in the Church of Corinth that maybe thought, you know, I've got ability, I've got talent, and I feel like the God's called me to preach. Well, Paul didn't say anything about women feeling like they were called. He said, as the law also says. And then verse 35, they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Well, then he goes a little further. In verse 37, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. I would think that would kind of settle it, don't you think? That Paul says, now listen, if you think you're a prophet, you think you're spiritual, then you ought to know that what I'm saying is the commandment of the Lord. So this idea of you thinking you're being called by God, You know, why didn't God say that in his word? Now, as you think about that, go to the book of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is told by God, warned by God, that there were some people who said they were speaking for him, but they really weren't. And Jeremiah 27, verse 14 says, "Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, 'You shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you.' For I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you." And that wasn't the only time that God told Jeremiah and warned them about these people who he did not send. Jeremiah 29:9 and Jeremiah 29:19 also say the same. And so what we must try to think out is this something I want to do, or is this something that God has told me to do? And therein becomes the important thing. Feeling like I've been called to preach, God wouldn't do something that he's already said that is the commandment of God. And as Paul said, if you're a prophet or spiritual, then you know this is the commandment of God. So as you're reading the scriptures and you know that's the commandment of God, then why would you want to do something against the commandment of God? Then Robert asked about, well, what if men aren't available to preach? Then can a woman preach? Well, I worked with a church in Moldova, a city called Belts, and all women. That's all that was in the church. It was all women. And there were times that the women would conduct their own services, no men present. Well, a woman could do that. But if there are men there, then a woman could not speak in the assembly. She could not usurp authority over men. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 and 12, and that would prevent her from doing it in that case. But if there are no women there, no men rather, then the women have the a right to conduct services and to teach and to preach and whatnot, because they're just teaching women. They're not teaching over men. So, Robert, I hope that is helpful and polite. I hope that answer was helpful to you as well. And we are so appreciative of y'all taking the time out of your day to, one, listen to the program, and secondly, to participate in the teaching of this word. And so we appreciate so much your interest and participation.
We have just about 2 minutes left in today's broadcast. We do have another text question. And so I will try to answer this fairly quickly. It says, "Is not Brother or Bro Campbell the founder of the Churches of Christ?" So the phrase Churches of Christ, if I understand it correctly, is only found one time in the scripture, and that's in Romans, the 16th chapter, Romans chapter 16. And Paul says, after giving a listing of greetings from local groups of Christians, you can read chapter 16 all the way down to verse 16. You'll see that he's giving all these greetings from these Christians. He ends in verse 16 by saying, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." Now, again, what we established early on today, for those who may not, maybe just joining us, we had a question about the church. What we saw in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, Jesus says, "I'll build my church." So Jesus is the Christ, and thus the church is his. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2, where the Bible refers to Jesus being the head over the body, which is the church. So Jesus is in charge of his church. And then we saw that he only built one church in Ephesians chapter 4, in that area. And then we saw that he gave his life for her in Ephesians chapter 5. And the Bible says for her, which is, again, his church. And so Jesus is the head of the church, if it's the church. Jesus is in charge of his body. Jesus is the one that is responsible for all local congregations that do his will. And so Jesus is the one that started the church. He died for her. And that church started in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And so, ladies and gentlemen, let me just put out there that if you are part of some man-made church, you're in the wrong institution. You're in the wrong church, because the church that Jesus Christ built, he built it. And you can't take Jesus' church and go back and trace it back to some man. You can only trace it back to him. So again, I stress that. Don't be part of no man-made church. The church belongs to Christ. We want to thank you so much for joining us today. We do hope the things that we've said to you has been a help to you. We encourage you to take advantage of the correspondence course, of the list of questions to ask your preacher for in-home Bible study. If you're interested in that, just specify when you call 553-5157. When it comes down to a matter of faith, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes down to a matter of religion, when it comes down to the church, when it comes down to a matter of truth, we must let the Bible speak.